Father, bless your name. We ask for you to come and speak and touch our hearts and open up your word. Holy Spirit, we pray for your presence. Lord, if I talk and you do nothing, we're wasting our time. And so I pray for you to come. I pray. We need you. And so come and speak your words and draw us nearer to you. And may we dwell with you and enjoy you as we spoke of earlier. Make us those sorts of people. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is going to be a message that I hope you have heard 1,000 times. And Christianity is that way. Christianity is, on one level, it's really pretty simple. It's a very simple message. I mean, there are lots of complexities in Christianity and in God and, you know, mysteries and so on. I'm not denying any of that. But while that all that's true, Christianity is pretty simple. And so at the very heart, the good news, it's just basic. And we need to hear it again and again. And so you need to hear certain messages over and over and over. And this is going to be one of those messages. It's, you know, we sang Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That's kind of like, that's Christianity. And it's a pretty, you know, we sang it. The good news for every man and every woman is Jesus. That's the good news. Now in Acts chapter 2, and we're in the middle of Acts chapter 2 today, but in Acts chapter 2, Peter gives the first public sermon from a follower of Jesus. Jesus has given sermons, and he's talked to his disciples privately, you know, and he may have given sermons to them privately. Who knows? We don't know the details of the conversations. But this is not Jesus. This is now the church, and this is the first public sermon from the church. And when Peter gives this sermon, he gives people the good news, which means Peter gives people Jesus. So let's review. Acts chapter 2, Peter is speaking, and verses 1 through 21, we're going to pick up at verse 22. So in those verses, I'm going to ask you to tell me what's going on. So what's going on in those verses?
Which ones again?
1 to 21. Mm-hmm. Just tell me something.
I think this part of these verses is in the 21st verses.
Yeah.
Everybody ask God to help them. God save them.
Okay.
I think this is a message.
Okay. He's going to save them. Yes. That's coming. What? So someone else. What else?
Well, yeah, I think that the message here, you know, the Holy Spirit's come and Peter gives this message and it's preparing them for what's coming next.
It is, isn't it?
Preparing them for individual people's actions.
Okay.
This is like telling what Jesus has done. And I guess what's happened to the people there. And it gets their attention. They're all paying attention to all the people.
Why do they have the people's attention? What just happened?
They speak in tongues.
They're speaking
fire
in tongues.
You know, you got fines of fire. People are speaking languages they don't know.
That's right.
That's a big a little
radical.
It, yeah. And so that's got everyone's attention.
Yeah.
Okay? And then Peter stands up and what's Peter say?
These people aren't drunk.
Okay, they're not drunk. Okay, they're not this. They are this. Okay, what are they? What is going on?
The Spirit is being poured out on them.
Okay, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on them. And the sons and the daughters are prophesying. And so that's happening. And Peter says, that's what's going on right now. And then he gets to, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Miriam was getting at. He goes into that. And so now he's going to talk to the people about how can you be saved, is what he's getting ready to talk to the people about. So he's going to continue his message. And so I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. That's the only part that's where we're going to focus today, just those three verses. Peter says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Okay, so this is just a small section of his message. The message is going to continue and we'll look at that next week. But we're kind of breaking it up, because there's a lot in it. And so that allows us to focus a little bit. And so he began his message with the prophet Joel, which is what we looked at last week. And Peter says that the prophet Joel explains all of this, what's going on right now. These people speaking in tongues that you are seeing. And Peter says, this is the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh that Joel said would happen. So he's just saying, Joel wrote about what you are seeing. And he's addressing the question the people have of what is going on here. That's what the people don't know. And so he's addressing that. He's not yet gotten into the meat of his message with the prophet Joel. But in verses 22 through 4, what we just read, Peter stops explaining the tongues and starts explaining the good news of Jesus. And he says in these verses, three main ideas. This is going to be our message, these three ideas. First idea is verse 22. He did miracles and signs that show he was from God. That's the first message. He's from God. How do we know? Well, miracles, signs, wonders. Second message is verse 23. He was crucified and died. That's the second message. Third message, verse 24. He was raised from the dead. Okay, at the broadest level, this is the gospel. Jesus was from God. He died. He rose. That's Peter's message to these people. Now, obviously, there's more detail in that than Peter's giving right here. But this is the beginning of the preaching of the crucified and risen Lord. And any description of Christianity without the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is simply not Christianity. If you rip those two things out of Christianity, you are ripping Christianity out of Christianity. And you don't have anything left for Christianity other than be good. And that isn't really Christianity. That's not our message. And so Peter begins his first sermon on Jesus with, he's from God, he died, and he rose from the dead. So that's what we're going to look at. So verse 23, let's take the first one. I'm just going to read just that verse. 22, I'm sorry. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Okay, all he's saying is Jesus of Nazareth has been attested to you by God. Attested means something like confirmed. Something like that. And so God is confirming that Jesus is from God. What does that? What confirms that Jesus is from God in verse 22? Mighty works, wonders, signs, basically miracles. The miracles Jesus did are showing that he's from God. And Jesus said this. You know, if you don't believe my words, at least believe the works that I do. Okay, here's what that means. Jesus healed the blind. This confirms he's from God. Jesus raised the dead. You can think of Lazarus, or you can think of Jairus' daughter. I couldn't think of the guy's name. Jairus' daughter. Or, yeah, he raised the dead. This confirms he's from God. He walked on water. This is confirmation that he's from God. He cast out demons. Confirmation from God. He made the lame walk. Confirmation from God. And we could go on. He did all sorts of things that confirm his message that he's from God. The works of Jesus show that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. That's Peter's idea in verse 22. That's basically what he's saying. But Peter says, not only has Jesus done these signs and these wonders, these miracles, but that, verse 22, he did them in your midst, as you yourselves know. In other words, he's not just telling the people that Jesus did miracles. He's actually appealing to the fact that, well, you saw it. They know he did miracles. And he's appealing to that. He's saying, you already know this. You've seen some of the miracles that he did. You've heard about them from your friends or your brother or, you know, whoever. And Jesus was doing these miracles up to about 50 days ago when Peter is given this sermon. This is Pentecost. So Pentecost is about 50 days after Passover. And Passover, Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples. And so it's not like this is a long time ago. And so many of these people that Jesus is talking to, especially those who are from Jerusalem, now obviously he's got people who've come from other places in the crowd, but there's also a Jerusalem crowd here. And there may be a Galileans here who also would be aware of what Jesus, these people would remember this. I mean, you know, you see a guy heal somebody who can't walk, you remember that. You don't forget that kind of stuff. And especially when it was 2 months ago, or, you know, even if it was a year ago. And so these signs were not 80 years ago. Some of them were just over a month ago, and you remember them. That's the idea. Now, as Christians, we accept these signs. You really can't be a Christian and not believe in miracles. You have to believe miracles can occur to be a Christian. Now, I know in the sort of the progressive world, there are plenty of people who disbelieve these. There's like progressive Christianity is what I'm talking about. Some of the mainline people who actually don't believe this. They don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin, or that Jesus was risen from the dead, or that Jesus and so on. And they still call themselves Christians. That's not Christianity. You can't have Christianity without the miracles of Jesus. Because this is central to who Jesus is and what we believe. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus. How do we know? He healed the blind and the lame and raised the dead, and he fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and some fish. The kingdom of God is through Jesus, and we invite people to be a part of that kingdom. We say, come, follow the man who raised the dead. That's what we do as Christians. And so to be a Christian, you have to accept this. To accept this, you have to be open-minded. You know, I remember I was talking to, it was a couple of Chinese men who were, they wanted to study the Bible. They were interested, they were atheists, but they were interested in reading the Bible. I said, I'll read with you. And so we set up and we read some each week, kind of like what we do. We were going through the Gospel of Matthew. We just started there. And once a week we would meet, and I would tell them, read X amount each day, and then at the end of the week, let's meet, and you ask questions, whatever questions you've got, feel free to ask. And so we would meet, and the first time we met this guy, I won't give you his name, but he said to me, I don't think I can believe all of this stuff Jesus is doing. And the other guy gave me this great knowing look, like, and sort of crossed his arms and kind of nodded his head, and he's like, you know, okay, you know, what are you going to do with that? A man healing the blind, and a man raising the dead, and a man, you know, men don't do this. And I remember just saying to him, you know, Christians believe this. And if there's a God, miracles are possible. And they're both atheists. And the guy who was giving me the knowing look said, you're right. And I said, I think you have to come decide that first. Is there a God or not? If there's no God, well, maybe miracles are not possible. I don't know. I don't live in that world. But if there is a God, miracles are simply possible. And I think you have to be open-minded enough to, consider that possibility. And in the end, this is now fast forwarding, not at that conversation, but you know, months later, the knowing guy, I actually think, became a Christian. And the guy who asked the question may have as well. They've returned to their country, and I've not seen them. I hear from one of them occasionally, and but nonetheless, you have to accept that to be a Christian. Jesus is from God. The miracles confirm it. Then Peter says this, verse 23. This Jesus, which Jesus? That's the one he just talked about. The one that's been attested by God, the one who did the miracles and the signs and the wonders. This Jesus. This Jesus was delivered to death, crucified, and killed. And who did this? He says, you did this by the hands of lawless men. And so he's talking to a crowd of people, and he's saying, you guys, you saw the miracles and you killed him. Now, obviously, he's not talking to every single person in the crowd. There's lots of people in the crowd, but he's probably specifically pointing out, especially the Jerusalem crowd, the people who are from Jerusalem, who were there. Now, by the hands of lawless men, the lawless men could be Pontius Pilate and the Romans, who were Gentiles, and since they were Gentiles, they were not under the law, and from their perspective, would have been considered lawless men. Those lawless men also could be the priests and the Jewish leaders who were not acting in accord with their own law. And so the whole story is not following the law. If you go back and read the story of the crucifixion and the trial and all of that. And Peter is accusing the Jewish leadership of crucifying a man who was clearly from God. See, if the lawless men are not the Jewish leaders, he's still criticizing the Jewish leaders with the word "you." You crucified him by the hands of lawless men. You did it through lawless men. But he also says this, and this is just kind of, on one level, how does that work? He says this: you did it according to God's plan and foreknowledge. In other words, God knew in advance that Jesus would be crucified. But more than that, God actually planned Jesus' death. It's in accordance with his plan. The death of Jesus, then, was the will of God. You say, that's crazy. Because then the Jewish leaders were carrying out God's will by disobeying God's will. So how do you do God's will by disobeying God's will? That's what they were doing, right? They were doing God's will by disobeying God's will. Listen, the Jewish leaders, the people who were involved, that Peter's addressing here, are going to face judgment and they're going to face punishment for their sin. But God is going to take their sin and he's going to flip the sin on its head and he's going to do something marvelous with it. God can do that. God can use sin for his glory. He can judge the sinner justly and righteously and then turn around and bring blessing out of the very sin that the sinner committed. He's just able to do this. On Friday nights, I've shared this the past, actually a couple times, so you've heard this recently a lot. I don't think I've shared this here, but I can think of examples where God has done this. I can think of a woman that I know who was involved with premarital sex, had a baby out of that. And that baby wound up being an immense blessing to that woman. Well, God took her sin, because that doesn't justify her sin, just because the baby was a blessing to her. The sin was sin. It really was. And yet God took the sin, flipped it on its head, and blessed her with it. I've seen this kind of thing in just the real world. And so he's something like that, is what God does through the cross. He takes the sin, flips it on its head, and blesses the entire world through it. Now, God planned for Jesus to be crucified, because God was taking the sinless one and had him die for us sinful ones. That's part of his plan. God took a spotless lamb and had him sacrificed so that the people might be spotless. God paid the just penalty for your sin and for mine in the death of Jesus. God put to death your old nature and mine in the death of Jesus. That's the idea in Romans 6 and in Galatians 2 and in Colossians 3. This Christ has died message, this message is the message of Good Friday that we talked about just a few weeks ago. This is actually why Good Friday is good. The crucifixion of Jesus opens the door to heaven. And the death of Jesus is precious to God's people. It is central to knowing God. Remove the death of Jesus, I'm sorry, you can't know God anymore. Because your sin is still on your head. And with your sin, God is not going to have dealings with you, with all of your sin. He has to remove the sin. That's what the death of Jesus does. If Christ has not been crucified for your sins, you will pay for them yourself, and you will not like that. And you will not know God. Ever. Ever. You will not know God. But if you embrace his love shown on the cross, you will know him and you will be with him. Now and forever. But you have to embrace that. This is part of the message of Christianity. Okay, so Jesus is from God. It's verse 22. Jesus died. That's verse 23. But as you know, the message doesn't end there. Good Friday is not the end of the story. Jesus is risen. That's verse 24. That's the message of Easter, which we celebrated a couple weeks ago. So here we are, Peter's preaching Good Friday and Easter at Pentecost. So verse 24, the Jesus who died for sins was then raised from the dead. And most of the rest of Peter's message is going to deal with this resurrection. And so while he's talking about where Jesus has come from, he's come from God and he's died. He mentions that in these two verses prior. We're going to get the resurrection, and then he's going to go off and talk about the resurrection for a bit. The resurrection of Jesus is also central to the good news. It's, you know, Peter's saying, I got great news for you. Jesus is risen from the dead. That crucifixion that paid for your sins isn't the end of the story. And the most basic message of the church in the book of Acts is going to be this. Jesus is risen from the dead. And you're going to see it again and again. Jesus is risen, and we are witnesses to this fact. Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. This is how the preaching is going to go. We're going to see this again and again and again, this same message. This is what the church is built on. It's built on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is this resurrection that started Christianity. If Jesus had been crucified and then had stayed dead, there would be no Christianity. It wouldn't exist. The resurrection says Jesus is stronger than death. Look at verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. That word pangs is kind of like birth pains. It's something like that. Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Look at what that says. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. He's too strong. It's like, you ever go walking in the woods and you're on a trail and you walk smack through a spider web? You didn't even see it. You just walked right through it. And like you tore the whole thing down. Okay, the web is flimsy and nothing. To Jesus, death is as strong as that spider's web that you just walked right through. It can't stop him. In Jesus, there's this power that death cannot overcome. And so Jesus did not do signs only in his life. He did an even bigger sign in his death. He rose from the dead. This is what Peter's preaching. And Peter has the gall to preach this message of a resurrection in the city where Jesus was crucified just a few weeks ago, and where he was buried. Jesus' tomb would have been about a 5 to 10 minute walk from where Peter's standing right now, preaching this message. I mean, and he's saying he's risen from the dead. The tomb's right over there. Go look. They could have easily done that. And I bet many of them did. I mean, there were thousands of people in this crowd. And I bet there were a lot of them who said, well, where was his tomb? Oh, yeah, it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It was right over there, you know. And I bet a lot of them ran over there just to check it out and verify this. So, Peter preaches that Jesus is from God, that he was crucified, and that God raised him from the dead. That message is pretty simple, but powerful. Just as the people in Jerusalem needed to hear the message, so too do people today need to hear that same message. You know, non-Christians need to hear that message because that is the message that saves them. You know, at the end of Joel, everyone who believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, this is the message that is proclaimed in the name of the Lord. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again, the song we sang. That they need to hear that. And it's really a simple message that we tell them. But Christians, we need to hear the message too, because we need to be reminded of the simplicity of the gospel. We need to be reminded that you're saved not because you're such this wonderful good person and all of your wonderful deeds that you have done. And look at me. That's not it. Do you know how you're saved? Christ has died and Christ is risen. That's how you're saved. And we need to hear that and rejoice in it. And that's the message that Peter first preached. And that's the message we should still be preaching today. Okay, I'm going to close with prayer, and then we're going to do something different that we haven't done in a bit. But let me close in prayer. Bless your name, Father. We give you glory for the person of Jesus who has come from you, for the death of Jesus that wipes away our sin, and for the resurrection of Jesus that gives us new life and hope. Hallelujah. We love you and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.